Amen. Well, I do have a message for you today, and it is something that I believe will be very practical to you. It's kind of an unorthodox Easter Sunday message, but we're not your Orthodox church either. We're a little bit different, in case you haven't already noticed that. We do things a little different around here. Amen. And so I believe the Lord put it on my heart to really share with you something that's really practical about, like what Pastor Robert was exhorting us with, I've exhorted you with already this morning, that His resurrection was not just for Him. It was for us to identify with Him so that we can experience our own resurrection. And when I'm talking about that, of course I'm talking about the resurrection that we have promised us in the future when Jesus splits those eastern skies and we are all raised to new life again. But no, I'm talking more about the resurrection that we can and should experience in our everyday life since we got born again. How many of you have experienced and tasted of some of this resurrection in your life and have experienced a new and better quality of life that you never could have lived on your own without Jesus? So I'm going to talk to you today about believing for your resurrection. Believing for your resurrection. Of course, this goes right in line with what we've been talking about since the beginning of this year here at High Point. We've been on the subject of faith, and we've been talking about what faith is and the fundamentals of it. And we've been recently looking at examples in the Gospels of people that believed God and received their miracle. And what you could essentially say is they believe God for their resurrection, their life. So we've been focusing on this, so it just seemed good to me to talk to you about today how we can believe for our resurrection, and notice this, like Jesus believed for His resurrection. And that might seem like a strange saying to you. What do you mean Jesus believed for His resurrection? Well, I'm going to take you through some scriptures, and I'm going to show you some things that Jesus, in order to get to this place of that third day that we celebrate today, to be raised from the dead, He had to believe His Father. He had to believe God just like you do to receive healing in your body, to receive blessing in your finances, to receive your salvation and being born again. Jesus had to believe God the same way. And I want to take you through some scriptures that show you how this is true. So let's start in Philippians chapter 3. And I want to show you how the Apostle Paul said in a nutshell exactly everything I just said to you. Philippians chapter 3, we have a very powerful section of verses here about how Paul said that, man, he had all the religion anybody could ever have, but he came to a place where he found out I needed to count all those things as rubbish, and I needed to experience His righteousness and His salvation in his life. But then he goes on to say that after he's been made righteous, after he has been born again, that he has some more aspirations in his life. And see, this is something that you don't hear in a lot of churches. Many churches really emphasize just getting people born again. But then once they get saved, they leave them to their self to just kind of figure out how to navigate life. But how many of you know there are other things we need to be experiencing after we experience this born again experience? Amen? And that's what Paul says right here in Philippians chapter 3, and look at verse 10. After he's been made righteous, he says, that I may know Him. And notice this, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. So what I really want you to notice here is that Paul is now in this place of progressively coming to a place of saying, I want to come to know Him. Amen. Now, we would all believe that, you know, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had been born again. You would think he knew Jesus from this point. But how many of you know there are other levels to knowing Him, to experiencing Him, which is really what this word know means. It doesn't just mean to intellectually assent, mentally assent to something. It means to experience Him in your life. So when he says that I may experience Him, he didn't stop there either. He said that I may experience the power of His resurrection. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying right here that he wanted to get to a place to where he was experiencing the same power that shook the earth and raised Christ Jesus from the dead. He wanted to experience that same power in his life. Evidently, he hadn't experienced all of it that he could. Amen? And I can assure you, if Paul didn't, you haven't either. Amen. We can all experience more of that resurrection power in our life. But there is a process to experiencing it. And I believe the way Jesus experienced it is the same way you and I come to know it as well. So now I want you to go over in your Bibles to, let's go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And I'm going to take you through some verses today. We're a teaching church. And I could get up here and just tell you a couple of good stories and do a couple of little dances for you and then send you on your way to go eat fried chicken. But again, that's not the kind of church we are. Amen. I want to teach you some things that'll help you in your life and things that you can take with you beyond today. So Jesus said in John chapter 2, he had the Jews came to him and they basically were requesting a sign. And you see it in verse 18. It said, "So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us since you do these things?'" Now let me stop right there for a second because this is something that we've got to understand about faith when it comes to believing God for something. We have to avoid being religious people. And I'm not talking about necessarily the bad kind of religious, but just people that go to church, that believe in Jesus, that obviously are hopefully trying to live out our faith in front of other people. It's real easy for us to be like the Jews had the tendency to believe. I got to see something. I need to see a sign. Amen? The Apostle Paul told us that the Greeks seek after knowledge and wisdom, but the Jews seek after a sign. And that shows that we can be that same way too. Of, oh, I want to see something. I want to have some proof in my life. Kind of like Doubting Thomas did. Do you remember after Jesus was raised from the dead, he got the news of this resurrection? And he said, "Nope, not unless I put my finger into the holes in his hand, put my fist into his side, I will not believe." And Jesus showed up and rebuked him before everybody and said, "Nope, blessed are those who believe without seeing." Amen. In other words, there's a special blessedness on a person that will choose to believe something without ever having any evidence of it in their life at all. So Jesus is getting a request here for some more evidence. And then in verse 19, notice what he said. Jesus answered and said to them, their request for a sign, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Now I want you to notice here, his sign, the only sign that he said that he was willing to provide for him was the sign of his resurrection that was soon to come. Amen? You know, there was another place, I can't remember the reference right now, where they came and asked him for a sign, and they wanted proof. And Jesus said, "No sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Again, the only sign, the only proof you and I will ever need in our life of anything that we say we believe as Christians is the fact Jesus was raised from the dead, which is the greatest miracle that anybody could ever experience in their life. Amen? So he says here, though, I want you to notice how he said it. And this is going to absolutely floor some of you. Jesus said in verse 19, "Destroy this temple," talking about his body, "and in 3 days my Father will raise it up. The Holy Ghost will raise it up." Nope, he said, "I will raise it up." Now that right there doesn't really seem logical, does it? How is Jesus, being dead, going to raise himself up? Well, there's another scripture, and I'll just kind of quote it to you. It says over in John chapter 10, that it talks about how he had the power to lay his life down. Amen? We all know he had the power to go to the cross and lay his life down. But you know what he also said? "I have the power to raise it up too." Amen. Now again, it's easy to read this through our religious glasses and say, well, of course, Jesus could do this. But how many of you know, as he is, so are we in this world? How many of you know we're supposed to be identifying with Jesus? And he did everything he did in walking through this earth as a man filled with the Holy Spirit to show us how you and I can live as well. So evidently, one of the first keys for us experiencing our resurrection is knowing that we have the power and authority to do it. That you and I have the right to choose life in our own life. I'm going to put the scripture on the screen right now, but it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, God revealed to His original covenant people, He said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, say it with me, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And I love how the Lord says right here, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. You know why? He had to call kind of basically a bunch of witnesses to come together and say, hey, guess what? I'm about to say something that's going to stretch people. So I need some witnesses here, amen, to have proof that this is true, that we have the ability to choose between life and death, blessing and cursing. Go over to Philippians chapter 1 and let me show you another example of this. In the life of Paul. Just so you know, this isn't just talking about Jesus. This is talking about any born-again, Spirit-filled believer. I love this. It says in verse 19, let's start there. Philippians 1, 19. You're going to like this part. I'm going to throw in kind of a little commercial here. You know how sometimes when you're watching a video, say on like YouTube or something like that, and then they pop up with those little commercials in the middle of them? I always hit the worst times. And they just pop in there. Here's a good little commercial. It's going to come at the best time. Amen. It says, for I know, Paul's speaking here, for I know that this will turn out, say turn out, turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Do you know what this word, this phrase turn out means in the original language? It literally means at its root to come out and up. To come out and up. So I kind of look at it like this, to come out of your tomb and to be raised up with the resurrection life of God. Again, what you and I can experience in our life. He knew it was going to turn out. How? Notice what he goes on to say in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Now you would sure think that the choice of whether Paul lived or died was held in the hand of Caesar, the one that had the ability to put him to death. Because he's in prison when he wrote this. You understand that? But no, Paul reveals something to us. He said, ultimately, it's up to me to choose whether I live or die. And so my whole point in bringing this out to you today is the first step, the foundation in terms of believing God for our own resurrection in our life is this, is you got to know you got it in your hands, the power to choose life. Have you ever noticed that when you look at somebody, that say maybe has a death sentence placed over them, they have a terminal illness and things like that, say like cancer, that they say, the world says this. This isn't even a church thing. But the world will tell you that the people that decide to fight it, the people that choose that they are not going to let this thing beat them, are people that the odds go up exponentially that they will survive. Now, if that works for an unbeliever, do you reckon that might work for a believer? If I will choose to not stay in that tomb, if I will choose to not stay dead, if I will choose to not let something take me out, then that right there is the foundation, the absolute launching point for me receiving everything I need from God. Some of us have experienced it in another way. Maybe we didn't have a terminal illness, but maybe it was just something to where something was plaguing you and you're constantly going through a negative situation in your life and you finally just get to the point where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. And you maybe cry out to God or you choose to fight it. Have you ever noticed that's when your prayers get answered the best? Why? Because the will to live and experience God's life is the foundation to experiencing it in our own life. Amen. So this is how it started with Jesus. He had come to know these things. And how do you reckon Jesus came to know that this authority was given in his hands? And I'm going to tell you, it was for two things. It's because he knew the Word of God, and also because he knew the God of the Word. I'm going to say that again. It's because he knew the Word of God, and amen, we preach that, don't we? It's important to know the Word of God, but it's also important to know the God of the Word, because if you don't know the one that wrote it, it's going to be really hard to believe the thing he wrote. So Jesus walked with his Father. He fellowshiped with his Father. He spent all night praying at times. And I guarantee you, he knew the Word to such a place to where he could find right where it was what it was speaking concerning him. And I'm going to show you some scriptures today where he did that very thing. He knew the Word, but he knew his Father as well. And that right there is where faith comes from. It comes from, yes, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but faith also comes by being in relationship and connection with your Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, and letting Him speak to you. You're coming to know something through that. And that's what Jesus experienced. But it wasn't just Jesus. I'll give you another example in the Scriptures of somebody that did this, that had no Bible. Abraham. Amen. It reminds me of a joke. What was the most popular meat in the Old Testament? Abraham. Yeah, I'm sorry. That wasn't a good one. I should have brought out better ammunition on Resurrection Sunday than that, right? I am a dad, so telling dad jokes, bad jokes, is acceptable. Amen. But Abraham was a man who was called out of a pagan lifestyle. And how many of you know how he was called? He heard, the Lord appeared to him, spoke to him, and revealed himself to him, and it caused him to leave everything, and he followed by faith this new God who had introduced himself to him. And through the process of his life, through worshiping him, spending time with him, and hearing his words that were spoken to him, he had developed such a faith and such a confidence to where he's actually called in the Bible the father of us all, the father of faith. Amen? One of the greatest examples we have of faith. And it came to pass that after the Lord had promised him so many different things and he changed his name, all of this stuff kind of happens, that the promise gets birthed. Isaac in his life. A good little commercial here. If you want to hear a good message, listen to Healing School on Thursday, where we talked about Isaac was the fruit of faith and patience in our life. And it came through it. Amen. It came through Sarah and Abraham. But there came a time where the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to rise early in the morning, and I want you to go to this place, and I want you to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice unto me. Now, if you watch the theatrical portrayals of that event, you'll see Abraham wringing his hands and sweating it and just struggling to obey God and going through the same thing that we experience a lot of times when we're believing God through some adversity, right? But that's not exactly what happened. I want to show you what happened in Hebrews chapter 11. Go over there real quick. Hebrews the 11th chapter. Praise God. Thank God for the Bible that shows us exactly what did happen in an event such as this. It says in verse 17, It's 17, I'm sorry, Debbie, can you get over to 17? Noah's a good story too, but verse 17 about Abraham is a better one. It says in Hebrews 11, 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, talking about Abraham, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Notice this phrase. Concluding, verse 19, that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he received him in a figurative sense. So let me just kind of give you a good explanation of what was happening here. By faith, Abraham was called to offer up Isaac. And he didn't struggle with it. The scripture said he did it by faith. In other words, so that means he did it in peace. He did it with joy. And he did it concluding something. And what was it? God had already spoken to him and said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." So God had already given him a promise that the promised offspring and everything he said about his seed being like the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore, that this promise was going to come through this son Isaac. So he concluded something, that if his heavenly father is going to tell him to go offer up Isaac, then he must going to be raising him from the dead after he killed him, because that's where the promise was coming from. Now I'm going to tell you, that kind of faith comes nowhere else but from knowing the character and integrity of the one who told you to do that very thing. Amen. Because he had so much faith in his word that he knew there must be an alternative here. And he just assumed God would have him kill his son. Of course, and he didn't. But my point is this, because he walked with God, because he knew his word, he had faith in it. And Jesus was no different. Jesus knew the words of his Father. And you know what it caused him to do? This is awesome. What it caused him to do was he would speak it out over and over and over. I'm going to read you some verses this morning to show you how Jesus knew so much about his resurrection that he was quoted as saying that. We're not going to put these on the screen. These are just things. If you're right, taking notes, listen to these. Matthew 16:21. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day." Matthew 17 and verse 9 says, "Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.'" Matthew 17, verses 22 through 23 say, "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed in the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up.'" Matthew 20, verses 18 through 19 says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he will rise again." Last one, Matthew 26, verses 31 through 32 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee.'" Now, how many of you know that's a lot of verses just in the Gospel of Matthew itself, where Jesus was going around declaring to people about this resurrection that was going to take place on the third day. So it came down to this, that if you go over to Matthew 27, go to Matthew 27 with me, that when he was crucified, that the religious leaders went to Pilate. And I want you to notice what they said in Matthew 27, verses 62 through 64. Thank you, Jesus. It says, "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise.'" And then they asked for him to command some troops to be put there, which he did. Now, listen now. You know these Pharisees and all these religious leaders? How many of you know they didn't go to Jesus' meetings to learn? No. They went to find fault with him, right? But there was evidently something they heard over and over and over again that they remembered, so that when he was hanging on the cross, they were afraid that there would be some kind of deception that would come out, that his disciples would actually do what he was saying all the time would happen. Amen. So what that shows me is if these guys that really didn't have ears to hear what Jesus was saying somehow retained this information, this must have been something he was preaching all the time. And how many of you know, you don't say something all the time, over and over, if it's not living in your heart and you don't have faith in it. Amen. Faith will be voice activated. It is not difficult to find out what's in somebody's heart. You hang out with them long enough and you just kind of give them an opening. Have you ever noticed that? You go hang out with some people and you start talking to them, the first thing they start talking about, if they start talking about so-and-so, and they might be offended with them, it's because they might have offense in their heart. Right? It's likely. So all I'm saying is, if Jesus was talking about this all the time, he had absolutely embraced these things and he believed in them. Amen. And it came out of his mouth. But it came to the point to where Jesus, throughout his life and ministry of speaking out the word, believing in his heart, walking with his Father, he came up with a challenging time, didn't he? Just a few days before his resurrection, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in this time, he was being tempted to maybe look for an alternative way. Because wait, he's tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Amen? So he goes and says, Lord, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he understood something, and it's actually found over in Psalm 30. Go to Psalm 30 real quick. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know about y'all, but I love the Word of God. I love the Scriptures. Amen. And I want you to notice something, because when we read this passage, I want you to read it like you were Jesus. Like you were Jesus, not in his risen and exalted state, but like you're Jesus that is about to start your ministry and you're about to be walking with your Father and he's applying this to his own self. Look at this in Psalm 30, verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. Oh Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. Hallelujah. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks to the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Can you imagine Jesus knowing what he's going to go through, reading a passage like that, seeing a promise from the Word of God, embracing it, and saying, this is exactly what my lot will be. I, even though I might go to the cross, even though my enemies might come against me, I will not be left in the grave. He will raise me up, and my joy will come on that third day in the morning. Amen. This is how one believes for their resurrection. It's by choosing to believe God's word, to know the word of God and to know the God of his word, and to embrace those truths in our life. And I want to end today by going to the 60th Psalm. Yes, at a quarter till, Pastor, you're saying we're going to end? Well, for all of you visitors, you might know that in conclusion means we got just as much time to go after I say that as before we said that. I'm just kidding. I really am trying to get you guys out of here so you can enjoy time with your family today. But it's necessary to look at some things. And right here in Isaiah chapter 60, I believe is a promise. You know, Jesus was very familiar with the book of Isaiah, was he not? John the Baptist was, and so was Jesus. And I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit showed me this, that these verses I'm about to read to you were verses that Jesus' heavenly Father, your heavenly Father, gave as a rhema to the Son of God himself. And he believed in these words. Let's look at it.
What's the first word? Say it with me. Arise! 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 Shine! For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Let's continue reading. Verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, the deep darkness of the people. Do you know that's exactly what happened when Jesus died on that cross? That there was a darkness that covered the earth that people had not seen, and it was not at a time where darkness should have come. And deep darkness, the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. Verse 3. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. And how many of you know it wasn't until the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that not just the Jews who would believe on Him would be able to be raised up and be born again. Now, all of us in here, which most of us are represented in this place by the sea of Gentiles that have been across this earth, now you and I can come to His light, to the glory of His rising. And thank God we have. Thank God we are. And thank God we evermore shall be coming to the light of His rising. This, my friends, is how Jesus knew the power of His Father's resurrection. And it's how you and I can also likewise experience resurrection in our life. How does it come? By knowing we got the choice. We got the power. The keys to death, hell, and the grave were given to Jesus, and then He looks at us and says, you go, therefore. You now have the authority. You can raise your life up. You can pick yourself up, and you can say, I'm believing God for a better quality of life. I want resurrection in my life today. And then you walk with your Father like Abraham did. You come to hear His words. You come to know Him, so that even if He tells you something that's challenging, even if He gets you out on the end of the limb, you can say, that's where the best fruit is, because my Father is faithful. Hallelujah. And then you begin to have those truths in your heart, and you go around declaring them to everybody. And you might say something like the psalmist said that says, I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. You only say that when you know something and when you know someone. And you declare and you confess and you speak it out, not because you're trying to parrot to make something happen, but because you know it's the truth, because you've identified with it. And now, even in the face of adversity, when there is a Garden of Gethsemane experience and you have challenges to your faith, you still know that the Lord's will be done in your life and you will live. Because why? Joy comes in the morning. Now, we're able to arise. Now, we're able to shine. Now we're able to experience and come to the light of His glory and experience His life. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand on our feet. Hallelujah. I believe in miracles. Glory to Jesus. I mean, we have witnessed two big miracles today. Number one, Jesus is raised from the dead. Number two, Pastor Trey ended 12 minutes early. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. Amen. Lord, we are thankful. We are a rejoicing people. And we are so thankful of the resurrection You experienced. But Lord, we are mindful today that we didn't just experience for ourselves this resurrection. But now we can identify with You. You didn't just get it for yourself. You said we can identify with You and we can experience a higher and better quality of life than we have. This is encouraging to us, Lord. And my prayer is that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation concerning these truths and we would know them in our hearts so we can walk in Your light. We bless You and we thank You in this place today.